All right. This morning, we're going to look at a passage about making excuses. And so open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you can look at it printed in your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, but verse 24 is not on there. So you at least have to look at verse 24 in your Bibles. So open up Luke chapter 14. We're going to go ahead and read this text, starting in verse 15 all the way through verse 24. This is what it says. It says, the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just gotten married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still no room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen. Jesus, I've told you this before, but I don't think you can read the Gospels and read Jesus' interactions with various people and not be somewhat surprised by his response, the way he deals with people. And I think this is one where I am surprised by Jesus' reaction as well. I mean, picture that I'm telling someone about an awesome party that my buddy Jesus is throwing. And I'm really excited about it, and I'm talking about how awesome it will be for those people that get to go to this party. But instead of responding directly or even acknowledging what I just said about this excitement for this party, he simply starts telling a story. A story that doesn't seem like it has anything to do with the comment I just made about how awesome it'll be. I love my grandmother, but she was kind of like this. And maybe you know some people in your life that are kind of like this, and Jesus reminds me of this, that you're telling them something and you're telling them this story, and all of a sudden they go into a long story that doesn't seem to have anything to do with what you're saying. And I love my grandma, but I would go up to her as a kid and I would say, "Hey, grandma, you know how excited I am about going to Six Flags, how awesome this is going to be?" And she'd kind of smile at me and she would just kind of look down and she'd say, "Several years ago, your grandpa and I were sitting on the deck and we thought we needed some new deck furniture. And your grandpa wanted metal and I wanted wicker." And she would go through this really long story about deck furniture, and then all of a sudden, at the very end of the story, maybe 20 minutes later, there would be some point when she'd say, "And the guy that we bought the furniture from loves Six Flags." And he told me once, and there was a point to it, he told me once that he took his kids, and his kids were really disappointed because they weren't tall enough to ride all the rides. And so her whole point, there was a point to this whole story. It just took her a while sometimes to get to the point. And I think last week I talked about my height complex, so that came up twice. There you go. I couldn't ride all the rides because I was too short when I was a kid. So, but anyway, this is how I picture this encounter with Jesus that they're having. It's like, how blessed it will be for those that get to go to this great banquet. And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you a story." And they had to be thinking, what in the world does this have anything to do with what we're talking about? But he has a point, and that's what we want to talk about today. Jesus always has a point, and it's perfectly relevant, and it speaks right to the heart of where the guys were likely coming from. And he wants them to understand what it is he's trying to tell them. Sometimes I think it's helpful, when I study a passage of Scripture, to study it, to look at it in different translations, but sometimes I find it really helpful to take it and translate it into my own language, to rewrite it. And so I tell you all the time that if you read the Message translation or other translations, you should read multiple ones together. Well, I'm going to give you the Dan Tifu translation, and this is really dangerous. So I encourage you to read this with your NIV in your hand. This is how I took this passage. I encourage you to do this. If you're wrestling with a passage, translate it into your own words. This is what I wrote. When one guy heard Jesus talking about God's kingdom, he said to Jesus, "How awesome it is for the guy who will get to party with God." And Jesus responded by telling a story about a guy who was going to have a party and invited a whole bunch of people. I put he probably sent out Evites. On the day of the party, he had a friend round everyone up and tell them everything was ready and that they could come on over to the party. But they all started making excuses as to why they couldn't come. One said, "I just signed a contract on a new house, and I need to be there when the home inspector goes through it. I'm sorry I can't make it." Another said, "I just bought a new laptop, and I have to make sure that it hooks up properly to my wireless network at home so that I can get some work done this weekend. I'm sorry I can't make it." Then another said, "I have not spent much time with my family lately. I need to make sure I put in some time with my family and kids." The friend then texted the guy having the party and told him all the excuses that everyone had come up with. And the guy throwing the party was really upset and told his friend to just go out into town, go down by the Wabash River and find whoever he could. The poor, those that have disabilities, and anyone else that he saw out on the streets, and invite them to come over to his party. The friend came back again and said that he invited all the people he could find, but there was still more room at the party for more people. And so the guy throwing the party told his friend to go outside of town, go into the country and go into all the small towns around Lafayette area, and tell them to come to the party until there was enough people to fill his house. And he said, "There will be absolutely no room for any of those people that I invited to come to the party. The party will be full." So that's my translation. But the point, and one of the primary points that Jesus is trying to make, is this parable is to invoke in us some sort of excitement at the invitation. I mean, all of us, if you've received an invitation in the mail to a party, a wedding, a birthday celebration, whatever it may be, there's this certain excitement that accompanies that. That initial feeling that you have been chosen, that you have been selected, that someone has thought you are important enough to add to that list of people that get to come over and celebrate whatever occasion that may be. And there's something different about an invitation than being compelled to do something. I mean, no one ever talks about being invited to go to court. Or no one says, "I was invited by a cop the other day to pull over my car and have a conversation about how fast I was going." I mean, that is being compelled to do something. We don't get excited about those opportunities. What we get excited about is being invited. And the difference is that we still have an option. We still have a decision to make on an invitation. If you're compelled to do something, you have no choice to make. You have to do. But with an invitation, part of the excitement is that you've been selected, you've been chosen, and then you have the opportunity to either choose to respond to that invitation or not to. What is exciting about invitations is that they aren't compulsory. They're just invitations. And there's always this certain amount of excitement that comes with that immediate sense that comes with that invitation. But then after that, there is always a decision to make. So you may be extremely excited about the invitation when you get it, and you may even put it on your calendar and RSVP and say you're going to attend. But then there's another decision that has to take place. And that's the one when you pack up your family and you go to whatever event it may be. So there's really two decisions that often have to be made. The initial one that, yeah, that's something I'd like to participate in. And the next one, when the day comes, to actually get up and go to whatever it is that you said you'd go to. And often what happens at the second portion of this is that people don't do it. They come up with some sort of excuse why they can't attend. And we've all heard them. I mean, the excuses that are in this text are pretty common. I need to spend time with my family. I have to do things with work. We have excuses that often come up that prevent us from going to what we've been invited to. I played football in high school, and every single year, at the very beginning of practice, the coaches would make some sort of determination about who the starting team was. And so it was a great deal of excitement that accompanied that. Everybody, you know, those 11 guys that were chosen, that got to practice with the first team, that always got to you know, the dress and the uniforms that were going to be the starting team at the beginning of the season, they always practiced, they always ran the top plays, they always ran the most plays. And so people were excited to be named and labeled to be on that team. Well, regardless, there was always a time in the season, if any of you played football, usually the high school football season begins with two practices a day at least. I guess some schools have three. But sometimes they begin with two practices a day. And so there was all this excitement that I was selected, or that particular people were selected to be on the starting team. And then there would come this point in the summer where one or two weeks in, every single season, all of a sudden people would start to quit. And it was for lots of reasons. They had all these excuses. The coach is mean to me. He's picking on me. The conditioning is too hard. I had to run a lot more than I expected. All these reasons. And so when the rubber hit the road, when they had to make a decision based upon the invitation they'd been given, they'd quit. And they wouldn't play for the team anymore. And so this excitement that accompanied the invitation quickly turned into nothing, because they came up with some sort of excuse why they couldn't participate. And that's what Jesus seems to be pointing to here. When people receive this invitation to attend this great banquet with God, there would be some excitement, you would think. But it often doesn't develop into anything except some excuse why we can't participate. Jesus tells this parable about a great banquet that he invites people to, that they would have been excited first, but they often make excuses of why they can't participate. Jesus' immediate audience, who he's speaking to in this time, are the Jewish people. This is a group of people chosen by God throughout the Old Testament, set aside by God, who believed that this coming Messiah was coming. They had been preparing for him. And so he shows up. He says that I am the one. John the Baptist says he is coming. I am the end of the prophets. Jesus is now coming. This time you've been waiting for has arrived. And Jesus comes to these Jews and says to them that you are not God's chosen people anymore because of your birth mother. Jews are Jews because their mother was Jewish. And so there was this birthright that accompanied themselves as being God's chosen people. And Jesus comes to them and says, that's not enough anymore. The Son of God is here. I am here. And you must come. You must come and follow me. You must become my disciple. And they would look and say, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm a son of Abraham. And Jesus says, I can make sons of Abraham out of rock. No big deal. What you have to do is come and follow me. Be my disciple. And so Jesus is speaking into this context and saying, you are invited. You're all invited. But what will you do with this invitation that I am extending to you? And there should be excitement that accompanies this. Last week we talked about Jesus giving us parables on what the kingdom of God looks like. And if you remember, there were two of them that were attached to each other. The first one was the mustard seed, turning into this giant mustard tree or this mustard plant that even trees could come and perch on the branches. So talking about this small thing that seems insignificant grows into this enormous movement that is Jesus and that is our faith and what God is trying to do. And then we talked about the leaven or the yeast inside dough and how just a tiny amount is pervasive throughout it all, that moves through it and covers it all. And so he's talking about this powerful imagery of what the kingdom of God is. And when we hear this, when we hear this movement that God desires to do amongst us, and that we are invited, all of us are invited to participate in that, there should be some excitement. There should be something that swells up inside of us that says, that is much larger than my life. That's much larger than anything I can accomplish on my own. That is something, that is a movement, that is something that a revolution that I want to be a part of. Something that's exciting. Jesus' message in this parable is not just for the Jews, though, it's for us too. Because often when we hear presented to us the excitement of this kingdom, we come up with excuses about why we can't or won't participate. In the ancient world, in the context that Jesus is speaking this, there was a tradition of a double invitation. And we find that in this parable. There's the initial invitation that goes out, that tells everybody that this event is going to happen. I'm trying to think of a parallel, but some people with weddings now send out the date announcement. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, save the date announcement. They have their picture on it, and it's a magnet, and you stick it up on the refrigerator. You're supposed to put it on your calendar, and that's the initial invitation. And then there's always, especially in the ancient world too, there was this follow-up that, okay, everything is ready to go, come on over. The time has arrived. And so there was this double invitation. We find that in this passage. And there's two steps in our Christian walk too. We talk about this, and we've talked about this in the past, when we talk about justification, our commitment to Christ, and then the process that takes place after that, sanctification or discipleship, becoming more and more like Christ. And so there's this two-step process in our walk with Christ, too, that Christ invites us into a relationship with Him, offers us forgiveness, and says, if you come to me, if you present your life before me, and you ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. And you will be able to spend eternity in heaven with me. And so once, in a very real sense, once we commit our life to Christ, we are secured and we will be with God forever. We'll be with God eternally in heaven. But also very closely attached to that is the second part, and that is discipleship. That we have an obligation, once we've entered into this relationship with God, to enter into a lifelong process of becoming more Christ-like. This second step. That we actually have to do the hard work of becoming more like Christ. That is a part of the decision that we've made. It doesn't do any good if you RSVP to a party and don't show up. They're tied together. Saying that you will go and going. And what happens here is that people come up with various excuses of why they aren't willing to get up and go and participate. The focus of Jesus' parable is on invitations that are spurned, that are turned away, that are denied by one group of people. And Jesus says that here, all these people had this opportunity to come to my banquet, to participate in my kingdom, and they declined it. And he makes sure that others are invited, that others are included. And what we find here is those you would expect to be a part of Jesus' banquet, those that would traditionally be the sure things are excluded. And those that society had shunned, those that society had pushed away, the poor, the lame, the crippled that Jesus talks about, are included. And so there's no way to avoid it. Very clear in this text is a warning to us. I mean, when I read this text, I couldn't help but wonder, am I the one that is responding to the invitation? Am I the one that's included? Or am I the one that Jesus says at the end, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet? Am I the one that comes up with excuses of why I can't participate in what God is trying to do? We have to ask those hard... That's why Jesus is telling us to the audience he is. We have to ask those hard questions. Where do I fit? What am I doing? What are my excuses? These are hard texts and they're intended to be. And Jesus sets up a contrast here. Those that think they're already there, those that think they're a sure thing, and specifically he's speaking to the Jews, those that think they're a sure thing because they're born of Abraham, that their mother was Jewish, and that they were God's chosen people throughout the Old Testament, they are not a sure thing. And those that were excluded, those that are pushed out on the margins of society, they will be there with God in God's kingdom. So why is it that us, that are often privileged, that have everything going for us, have an easier time making excuses than those that are lame or crippled or those in the margins of our society? Well, if you'll notice, the excuses that are here are excuses that are extremely common to us and themes that regularly come up in Jesus' words to those that he's teaching to. The first one, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. And you can think of lots of modern day examples there. I just bought a house. I just bought a car. I want to spend time with it. I just got a boat. Whatever it may be. I mean, there are countless things that we can come up with in our world that become excuses. We go on down in the last one. The example is, I just got married, so I can't come. This one's probably the hardest for us. I mean, getting married is a good thing. Spending time with your spouse is a good thing. Spending time with your kids, that was the analogy I used. Spending time with your kids is a good thing. And there's countless times where I have to make choices and I say, no, I can't participate in that because I need to spend time with my kids. But Jesus is measuring these things against his work, the work he's trying to do in his kingdom, and the things that God is calling us to do. And if we're making decisions only based upon our family and our kids, and not considering the work that God is trying to do through us, then we're in trouble. God must be and should be our priority. And that's why he's able to draw a contrast with the poor, the lame, other people that don't have as much stuff and things. Because they're much more apt to just get up and go, to see the hope, to see the excitement of the kingdom, to participate in what God's doing, because they have less to give up often. They've built up less of a fortress around themselves, barriers, good things in this life in front of us. And so it becomes much more difficult often for us to throw those things down and go. Our excuses often reveal our priorities. And God wants us to make Him our priority. The flip side of this is asking the question, what must it feel like to be God? To be that person throwing this banquet, this party? To send out the invitation to all people and to invite them to be in a relationship, to have people come up with these silly excuses about why they can't participate. I mean, it must pain God to know, to love us, to have created us, to desire to be in relationship with us, to have us turn our back on Him for less meaningful things. The parable of the prodigal son, which comes later in Luke 15, is an interesting example of frustration that sometimes we have with other people being included in the banquet. If you know the story of the prodigal son, he takes his full inheritance. The son takes his full inheritance from his dad, and he goes out and he spends it and he squanders it and does with it whatever he wants. And he comes back, and his father welcomes him with open arms and throws a party and is excited that he's back. Well, his older brother, the other brother that's there, is really mad. Because here he didn't do any of those things. He didn't squander away his inheritance. He didn't do anything negative like that. And his dad is throwing a party for that other son. And so he doesn't want to participate. He doesn't want to go. And we see in that an imagery of what it is that's how we often feel. If such and such is included, well, how can that be after what all they've done and all the mistakes that they've made? But Jesus' invitation, God's invitation to be a part of his kingdom, is extended to all. Those expected are absent, while those unexpected are often present. The parable depicts the end times banquet, this moment where we'll spend eternal life with God, this time when Jesus will come back and take us with Him, to be with Him eternally. And the primary reason the story focuses on this banquet and this feast is that we want to draw a distinction between those people that make excuses not to participate and those that run to participate. Notice Jesus' comment when he says that all is ready. When he sends out the invitation, he says, invite them to come because all is ready. We often say that during communion. I often say that the table of God has been prepared for the people of God. All is ready. Come to the table of God. That God has prepared for us a place in His plan, in His will, a place in heaven by His side, an eternal relationship with Him. And we have a load of reasons why we can't do that, or that we don't want to do that. But He's inviting us into this new life, into this participation, to do what it is He wants us to do. We heard from missionaries in Alaska today that God has invited them to participate in the work He is doing in their lives, and they're seeing it pay off. They're seeing God at work. All of you, we often talk about pastors having calls, and we talk about missionaries having call. You have a call on your life. You have a call on your life. Your call might be to your neighbors right next door to you. But you have a call, and you should be working that out, discerning what that may be, because God has invited you to be a part of His work. All of us have calls. All of us are invited to participate. And we must fight the urge to come up with excuses. Because we want to embrace God's invitation. And we don't want to just RSVP, we want to go. We want to get off our rear ends and go and do what it is that God is inviting us to do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this week that you are working in our hearts and our minds and helping us to discern what our call is. Lord, maybe you've called us to be a college professor. Maybe you've called us to teach in elementary school or to work with computers or to manage people or to be missionaries and pastors, Lord. But all of those are calls. Calls because you desire to do a work through them and amongst them. In each of those, Lord, you've developed or brought us into relationships with other people. And Lord, if we are attentive and open to your movement, we will regularly see what you're trying to do. And Lord, we can partner with it. And we too, Lord, will see you transforming other lives. Lord, we are so grateful that you've invited us into this plan and into this work. Lord, help us to be more obedient in doing what it is that you're asking of us. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.